Well, I wanted to speak later about the words that are at the end of the Great Commission. You remember those words are the words of Jesus' promise that he would be with us all of the days until the end of the age. But you'll be aware that there's a background to those words. Jesus being with his people has a context. And what I've done with my readings this evening is that I've picked out the readings that are perhaps the most significant in terms of the background. So I've got a lot of separate short readings tonight. So if you're determined to follow in your own Bible, you'll have some work to follow along. And the first one is right at the beginning. And God was wonderfully with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so we're to have in our minds this wonderful closeness. The Bible begins with a wedding, and the most intimate human relationship that possibly can be. A husband and a wife. And God presides over this wonderful establishment of a perfect relationship between a man and a woman. And it's as if God is creating the whole of the universe, and this is the centerpiece, and everything is leading up to this. And you have then at the beginning of the Bible, one man, because there was only one, and one woman, because there was only one woman. And the only marriage that could possibly be that one man and that one woman. And God brings them together. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? It's as if God intends that Adam should feel alone. He's led off through all of the other animals. It's almost like he's the beginning of zookeeping. And he has to name all the animals, taxonomy. And he's looking at all of the other animals, and his Mr. Lion and Mrs. Lion, Mr. Baboon and Mrs. Baboon, Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. Hippopotamus and Mrs. Hippopotamus, and all the others. And you can imagine by the end of all of this, he's got one question in his mind. And of course, God provides the answer. But in the context, in the background, it's as if God is pointing beyond this. And he's saying, yes, this is wonderful, but there's something even greater. This is pointing to something far, far greater, even than the closest possible human intimacy. And so we have in Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9, and they, the first man and the first woman, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, previously, this had been a wonderful experience, but here it's all changed. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" The beginning of brokenness and fractured relationships. But that's not the end of the story, is it? That's not the end of the story. And so we go on to Genesis chapter 12. And there's a new intimacy. You remember what the name of Abraham came to be? He was called Abraham. Yeah, Abraham to Abraham. And he was given another description as well. He was the friend. The friend of God. The friend of God. Is there any friends of God here tonight? Any friends of God? Yeah. Genesis chapter 12, this is what he said to Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then in chapter 21 and verse 22. There was something strange, remarkable, wonderful about this man, Abraham. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. And then this continues on in the family. So we go on to Genesis 28 and verse 15. Wonderful family tradition that God was with them. This is what God says to Jacob. Not a perfect character by any means, was he? Behold, says God, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Joseph, and I'm going to jump into the New Testament. You don't have to follow me, but I'm going to jump into the New Testament. And Stephen summarizes what's going on for us in Acts chapter 7. And he says, the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him in Egypt and delivered him out of all his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And then in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, it's the same story with Moses. I hope you can see that there's a theme here. There's a repeating, a recurring chorus. And it's leading up to the verse that we'll be looking at later. So Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, that is God said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And they did. And he did. And then in Exodus 19, and verse 7. Exodus 19 and verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So they thought. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that this people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And then Joshua, who is the character who has the same name in the Old Testament as Jesus. So this is Joshua chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. Sorry, 5 to 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You'll hopefully get to learn these phrases and descriptions. It's the same story as you go on through the Bible. It's the same story in Ruth. It's the same story with all of the judges. And it's the same story when you get to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. God says to David, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And so it is with all the kings of Israel who followed the Lord, and Judah and Esther in the exile. And then I'll read just a few more verses from later on in the Old Testament. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Sorry, this is Psalm 46, not Isaiah. Beg your pardon. Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then Hosea 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. Just one more reading from the last book in the Bible, Revelation. We began with a wedding right at the beginning. And of course I said that this is pointing to something greater. The whole story is unfolding towards something even more glorious, even more intimate. And of course you know where it's all going. Revelation chapter 21. I'll just read the first three verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And I can't resist the next verse. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Imagine that. Is that your picture of God? What a wonderful picture of God, isn't it? The glorious final tear wiper. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Well, I want to turn with you to the words at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, and the last verse and the closing words. I know I'm missing out the middle part of the Great Commission, and we're just looking at the beginning and the ending, and there's the whole of the middle bit that we haven't looked at. I know that. But it seems to me that the two parts, the beginning and the end, do in some respects belong together, and they are the encouragements for the middle part. And so Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." We are facing an epidemic of loneliness in our society. Maybe there's some of you who feel that deeply. So many of us have lost the art of real friendship. Social media has tended to mechanize the idea of friendship. It's the press of a button or a sweep from one side to the other on a touch screen. Getting to know a person, I say this carefully, getting to know a person is a rather like getting to know God, if you do it right. Our relationships are what makes life worth living for. A life alone is a life without love, and it's a sort of living death. If you end up only talking to yourself, you will end up disagreeing with yourself. And then you start falling to pieces. Our awful ability to destroy all our most precious relationships originates in our tragic ability to cut ourselves off from God. The popular song, maybe you've heard it, it speaks of being with you or without you. It speaks of love as being bittersweet. I often think that there's more power in the sad popular songs than in any other sort of popular songs. They're more true to our experience, perhaps. This song speaks of stony eyes. You ever seen any of those? Stony eyes. A thorn twisting inside. A bed of nails. Absence. Alone. A storm of emotions. A heart bruised. Grief and loss. I can't live with this pain anymore. Yet I can't live without you. With or without? That's the question tonight. With or without? My first point then is that we have a longing for God's presence. Augustine put it beautifully, didn't he? We have a God-sized hole in our hearts. We live in a miserable world, desperate for joy. Can I ask you, have you found it? Have you found it? I mean, the real thing. The real stuff. That's what I want. I don't want my Christianity to be tedious, a mere tradition and habit. I don't want a Christianity that is 10% duty and 90% boredom. It bothers me deeply, yeah, when people who are listening to me fall off to sleep. Now, I know that there are often reasons for that, but it shouldn't be like that. Christianity should not be boring. And if I make it boring, that's because I'm telling you something that isn't true of it. Do you think Isaiah was bored when he describes what happened in Isaiah chapter 6? I saw the Lord. That's not boring. Was Jesus boring? Church and worship should be the most exciting, thrilling experiences that we have in our lives. Psalm 16 and verse 11 speaks of fullness of joy. Peter speaks of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that could happen to you and you not notice it? You say, that's ridiculous. Do you want that? Do you want that? You would be a fool to say no, wouldn't you? I want to sign up. I want to put my name at the top of the list. That is what I want. I'm going to grab it with all my strength and energy. When Paul talks about the Holy Spirit coming to testify in our souls that we are children of God, it's not hearing our name read out as the inheritor of some great estate, is it? It's the title deeds of new creation. We need real Christianity. That is what we most desperately need. We need it evident in our lives. I don't want to be a fake. I want to be a person to whom God will say, I don't want to be a person to whom God will say, you worship me with your lips and your body, but really, you want to be somewhere else and do something else. I want the real thing. Christianity is about having a restored relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And that's what we want, isn't it? J.I. Packer wrote that book, Knowing God. It's a great book. It's a great book. But it's all very well having the book. What about actually knowing God? That is far greater than the book, isn't it? To know God. A longing. Do you have this longing for God? That's the beginning of it, isn't it? To long for God. To seek God. To have a craving for God's presence. So what's that like then? Well, this is what is promised here, isn't it? I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. What does Jesus mean? What does Jesus mean? Is this true? Is this true in your actual day-by-day experience? Divine presence. Four things that Jesus doesn't mean. Now these are wonderful things, you know, don't get me wrong, these are wonderful things, but this isn't what Jesus actually means. We could say that the divine presence is the omnipresence of God in all his wonderful attributes. And that's wonderful. We remind ourselves, isn't it, that God is present wherever we are. God is present in all his wonderful attributes, full of power and authority. He's the star maker and the time lord. And no matter where we go, the psalmist speaks of this, doesn't he? He thinks of all the possible places where you could go. And he says, wherever I go, God will be there. But that's not what Jesus means here. It's not merely God's nearness. I love the old writers about providence. God's sustaining of all reality. I spoke of this as well this morning. God is near to us. He's not a God who's afar off, is he? If we have the idea that God is a distant God, that's just an idol. God is the God who is infinitely near. He's not afar off. But I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about here either. And it's not merely Jesus's and God's everlasting commitment to all creation. You know, I think this is the most wonderful truth, isn't it? That Jesus became truly and really human. Forever. That's never going to be broken. That's never going to come to an end. Jesus is human forever. It was an irreversible step. And it's a glorious thing, isn't it? The incarnation is at the center, one of the truths at the center of our faith. Jesus has become one of us. Jesus has come into the human family forever. Jesus is the one who shares our DNA. And Jesus is bound up with the material universe forever. It's God and creation that are united forever in Jesus. But it's not even that that Jesus is speaking of here. And it's not merely, and this is wonderful too, that God illuminates our souls. And this is amazing. God has a bridgehead in all of our souls, doesn't he? It's not just that God is present wherever we go. God is, in a sense, present within us. There is a light from God within every human being. When you speak to somebody who isn't a Christian, you can be absolutely sure that they do know something about God. They really do. Every single person has a conscience. They have an awareness of right and wrong. They have an awareness of their moral reality. There's a sense of God in every human soul, no matter how dark. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. There's two even greater realities, a divine presence and experience of divine intimacy. Joseph Hart wrote a hymn, "True religion," he said, "is more than notion. Something must be known and felt." And it's God gate crashing into the universe. Not just coming to live in our universe. Not just coming to live in some distant galaxy. Not just coming to live on planet Earth. Not just coming to live in the United Kingdom. Not just coming to live in Orton or Ormskirk or Southport or wherever it is you live. Not just coming to live in your house or flat. God coming up close. I don't know if anybody's ever grabbed you by your lapels and put their nose right up close to your nose. Has anybody ever done that to you? God comes closer than that. How close did God come to the prodigal? And even that's not close enough. God coming to live within us. A deeper, fuller, richer relationship forever. That's what Emmanuel means, isn't it? With us, the with us God, the God who comes to be with us forever. It's said that Spurgeon, every time he went into the pulpit, every step up into the pulpit, he used to say, "I believe in God, the Holy Spirit." And I believe that this is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus comes to live in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is a living and experienced reality. This is a growing, deepening, increasing, enriching reality. I remember in my teenage years there was a controversy between Martin Lloyd-Jones and Professor John Murray about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people were saying it's just once in conversion. Martin Lloyd-Jones was encouraging people to believe that this was a further experience that could be had again. And I remember reading a Banner of Truth article by Ian Murray. And he says, whether it's a baptism or whether it's sprinkling, whether it's pouring or plunging or soaking, the point is, he said, is that we absolutely need to be filled. Isn't that right? We absolutely need to be filled. And that's not something that will happen to you without you noticing. Can you have too much of the Holy Spirit? In Ephesians, the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit is likened to drunkenness. There's a comparison between drunkenness and the Holy Spirit. And there's certain similarities, aren't there? And Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be filled with wine to excess. Does wine have consequences when you have too much of it? Do people begin to notice that something has happened? Yes, they do. Don't be filled with wine. Don't seek joy in wine, because you won't find it there. There's something far better. There's something far more wonderful. Stuart Olliott asks, how do you get drunk? And he says it's very simple. Apparently he did get drunk once. He used to row. He used to be the cox on a team of rowers. And apparently once they won. And the tradition was that everybody in the boat would buy everybody else a pint of cider. And he was pressed with pint after pint of cider. And he says, how do you get drunk? And he says, it's easy. You just keep on drinking. That's all you have to do. You just keep on drinking. How do you get filled with the Spirit? How is it possible that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's simple. You just keep on drinking. You keep on drinking. A living, deepening intimacy with God. You know, the New Testament uses extraordinarily daring language with regards to this, doesn't it? God is a God who adopts children. Did you know that? God is a God who adopts children into his family. Imagine being adopted by King Charles. That would be a thing, wouldn't it? Adopted. I don't know whether you can be adopted so as to become the heir. I don't know what the rules are. I'm sure there's some rules about it. I don't know whether King Charles can adopt somebody and put them in front of his own children as the one to inherit the kingship. But God is going to have a family. God is going to adopt children. God is going to have sons and daughters. And that is the prospect for every single Christian, isn't it? Some have even spoken of a sort of deification. A sort of deification. It's daring language. But I don't think it's entirely wrong. We're made in the image of God, and God's destiny for human beings is far above the angels. Can you believe that? It's far above the angels. Jesus, by joining his sonship to humanity, has elevated humanity way beyond all the angels. It's thrilling, isn't it? But it gets even better. It's not just adoption. It's marriage. It's marriage. It's what takes our breath away, isn't it? The Bible begins with that unfallen marriage in Eden. But here is something even more wonderful. closer than family, closer than adoption. God's own son is going to have a wedding. Are you getting excited? God's own son is going to have a wedding. God himself is going to throw this amazing wedding. It's the wedding to end all weddings. I don't know which is the greatest wedding you've ever been to. But this is infinitely greater. God is going to make this a cosmic wedding. Can you imagine when God is going to outdo every other wedding? We picture, don't we, lovers gazing into each other's eyes. Instinctive communion. I don't know who's been married the longest here. I won't embarrass you by asking. But there is a sort of knowledge of another person that's built up over the years. And you can almost tell what they're thinking without speaking. There's almost a sort of telepathy. Communion without words. Lovers awaiting marriage. It's an exciting time, isn't it? It should be thrilling. And maybe for some of you that feels painful. Just to say that feels painful. Maybe some of you have experienced relationships that have been incredibly painful. Maybe some of you have had parents who have not as they should have been. Maybe some of you experienced unfaithful lovers. We've all experienced broken friendships, trust betrayed. Perhaps you've never known any of this intimacy, personally yourself. Perhaps there's no prospect of you ever being a bride or a bridegroom. But God himself says it's not over for you. There is something infinitely better than even the closest human relationship could ever be. There's something more intimate. There's something more wonderful. Marriage is wonderful. But marriage is pointing towards something that is infinitely better. That's what marriage was designed for. To be a pointer. That's what Paul is saying, isn't it, in Ephesians. It's just pointing. And you can be a part of this. It's my duty and privilege tonight to make sure that you all know that you've been invited. That's what my job description, part of my job description. Andrew, make sure they all know that God has invited them to this wedding. The wedding to end all weddings. The wedding that is eternal. The wedding to which there'll be no end. You can be part of it. That's the gospel, isn't it? God himself has made a way back to something that is far better than the Garden of Eden. Somebody described it as Eden plus plus. But you know, it's Eden plus, 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 plus. And you could go on forever saying plus. And you wouldn't get halfway. Let me finish with what I think is probably the most astonishing verse in the Bible. In the Old Testament. In the prophecy of Zephaniah chapter 3. And verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine what it's like when God starts singing a love song? It's wonderful if you have a lover who leaps over the mountains for you. But what kind of a God is it who dies on a cross for you? Who defeats death and then says that he's going to spend forever writing songs about you. Do any of us know what happens when God starts singing? The Bible is a wonderful book, isn't it? And God brought the universe into being simply with prose sentences. What's it going to be like when the creator of the universe starts singing love songs? Eye has not seen, nor has it been told anybody, what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen.